Ephesians chapter number 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? That's right for children to do, to obey their parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You find this often as you study the Bible. When the Lord gives a command on one side, he also gives a command on the other side. Here he gives a command to children. Children, obey. Honor your mother and father. Then he turns around and says, now, but wait a minute, parents. Let me explain this. You have a role as well. Now, they're supposed to obey. Now, I'm going to invent a word, but we're supposed to be obeyable. In other words, we're supposed to be in a way that they would want to obey us. We shouldn't be provoking them. We shouldn't be mean-spirited. We shouldn't be hateful towards them and creating bitterness in them. Now, it's right for them to obey, but it's also right for us to be trying to create a spirit that might be more encouraging to their obedience. Now, as we think about the Christian home, we've given you somewhat this disclaimer a couple different ways, a couple different times. Let me say it this way this morning. As we consider the Christian home and these different lessons on the home, the same lesson can be encouraging to one person and can be discouraging to another person. It's kind of like Christmas. Most people think when Christmas is here, everyone's excited about Christmas. You know, for some people, Christmas is the worst time of the year. They're the most depressed, the most discouraged. There's different reasons for it, but they respond different to it. And the same thing is true in a lesson like this. When we give out a lesson in the Christian home, one person may say find great encouragement, the other may find discouragement. And I think really it depends on where you are at the moment in your home situation. It depends on what you're struggling with. Some people are struggling with things and they hear another lesson in the home. They're thinking, and here's what they're thinking. That's one more thing I'm not doing. That's one more thing I failed at. And so we're not trying to pile on you. We're not trying to discourage you. Our goal of all of these lessons to encourage you to do all, wait for it, all that you can do. Now, you may not be the only person involved in that home. You may not be the only part of the problem or even part of the solution. But here's the thing. You ought to say, what can I do? What's my responsibility in this? If someone is a problem, you don't want to be the problem. If there's a problem, you don't want it to be your problem. You want to say, okay, I'm doing all that I can do. I'm doing all that I'm supposed to do in this situation. So the encouragement isn't these are kind of fix-alls or one-size-fits-all or some miracle pill here. These are biblical principles that we need to apply to help our home move in the right direction, what it should be. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about children, developing the heart of your child. And when it comes to children, if you have children, if you have multiple children, and you've had multiple children for a while, or just one child for a while, now, if you just had a kid, you may not grasp this concept, but most of us will. Our children can be the source of great joy, can they not? And the source of great sorrow. And sometimes on the same day, that's amazing. Like, well, how did you do that? And they can be great and probably in ways that no one else can be. Maybe the exception might be our spouse that can affect us as much as our kids affect us. People at church don't affect us that way. People at work don't affect us that way. People at Walmart don't affect us that way. Because we say, you know what, if people at work here say, I'm punching out and going home, I don't care what you do. But you never punch out and go home with your kids, do you? Well, with them, I understand. But I mean, you don't away from them. You don't simply say, I hope this is not true. You don't say, well, you're not my child anymore. I disown you. That's a terrible thing to say. And so they're always your children. You can't just punch out and get away from them. And so children can be a source of great joy and great sorrow, and sometimes both in our life. Now, let me give you just a little bit more of foundation before we get to the major five lessons we want to share with you this morning. When it comes to child, now don't leave me here, okay, because it's going to take me a few moments to give you this from different angles so you understand what I'm saying. When it comes to When it comes to child rearing, there are no guarantees. You say, well, why is that? Because your child is a sinner with a free will. That's the reality of it. You brought sinners into the world. Did you know that? Just like your mom and dad did. And so they have a sin nature, and they have a free will, and so there can be no guarantee. And let me just say this, and I'm glad that's true. Because I was not raised in a Christian home. And if all you are is a product of your home, if you're a guaranteed outcome, is whatever your home is that guarantees your outcome, man, I'd be in trouble right now. Because if my life would not be nothing like this if I was a product of the home environment I grew up in. And so there are no guarantees. Each person has a free will. And so we get to make choices. We get to make decisions. And so we got to be careful. We don't think we can program our children such a way that it guarantees their outcome. They're not computers that way. Now, if that's your mindset, here's what happens. Typically, either you're overtaken by pride or discouragement. Pride, because you take way too much credit. Look at what I did. Look at my kids. Look what I did. I'm such a great parent. You know, sometimes our kids turn out right in spite of us, not because of us. Or it becomes a source of great discouragement. They're not living right, and you just get discouraged and say, well, I might as well not even try. I'm going to quit. I'm not going to serve God. I'm done with it. Look at my kids. And that's not the right response either. And so we got to be careful about that. Either take too much credit or too much blame. Now, at this point in time, someone says, Pastor White, there's a verse in the Bible you don't know about. And here's the verse that they wanted to bring up. Okay? It's a true verse because it's in the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I believe that verse. I believe it because it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible. But I believe, now watch this, I believe what God is saying, not what I want it to say. So I have to understand, what is God saying when he's in this verse? So it's true, but it's true and based on what is teaching. Now, you understand, Proverbs is a unique teaching part of the Bible. They're general principles on character and conduct, and we got to make sure they're not the same as like in the epistles and so forth. And so you got to understand from what the Lord is teaching in them. Let me show you what I mean by it. Watch this verse. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, if I take the same attitude with both of these verses, then here's what I would say with this verse. The more your ways please the Lord, the more your enemies are going to be at peace with you. It sounds like a good point, but that's not what that Bible, that's not what that verse is necessarily saying. That happens in every situation. How do I know? Who on this earth pleased the Lord the most? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, he was God, but he was also man. He's 100% man. I hope you understand that. Was his enemies at peace with him? You ever heard the word crucifixion? And so this is not saying that it's guaranteed that every person will love you if you're doing right, okay? And that's, again, if that's your approach to it, you're not understanding what God is trying to teach us there. Okay, these are general teachings on character and conduct. Now, we'll come back to Proverbs 22:6 in a moment. Hopefully understand what the Lord is trying to teach us, because it is a very important verse in what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, since there is no guaranteed outcome with your child, okay, there is no guarantee your child will live for God. Therefore, every day is a challenge. If you say, well, look at this child here. They're in church. They're living for God. Boy, they're going to turn out right. Well, maybe, maybe not. That's why every day you ought to be praying for them. Every day you ought to be concerned about them. Every day you ought to be thinking about them and saying, what more can I do? How can I help them? Every day is a challenge. You don't take it for granted. And there is no guarantee your child will not live for God. So if you have a child that's wayward, my child is so far from the Lord. But you know what? There's still grace. And the Lord is still on his throne. And we never should give up and just say, remember the prodigal? He was far away from God. But I think one of the reasons that the father saw him coming is because the father always had hope. Was always thinking about him, always praying for him. And so we should never give up on our children, no matter how discouraging sometimes it may be in our life. Now, let's write some notes down. You ready? If there is no guaranteed outcome, then why should we even try? It's a good question. If there's no guaranteed outcome, why even try, Pastor White? Why not just throw the dice and see what happens? Well, there's two big reasons why I can tell you why you ought to try. Here's the first reason. We're commanded by God to do it. That's what we read in Ephesians 6:4. That's back in our text. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but watch this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a command there. So we as parents have a command that we're supposed to train our children, develop the right heart, develop the right things in them, or seek to be doing that. We're commanded by the Lord. Now, we may not be accountable for our child's outcome, but we are definitely accountable for our child's training. The Lord is going to hold us responsible for something here. It's not that we just can't throw our hands up and say, well, you know, free will, they can do what they want. That's not what we're saying either. We do have a responsibility, and our responsibility is what we're putting in them and trying to prepare them and teach them. If our children do not serve God, it should not be because we were careless or apathetic in teaching them these things. It shouldn't be because we didn't bring them to church, or we didn't teach them the Bible ourselves, we didn't instill obedience in them. We should say now, okay, they walked away, but it wasn't because we were careless in how we were training them. So parents are commanded, but here's the second reason, which brings us back to Proverbs 22:6 in a moment. And that is this: parents have the most influence. You have great influence with your children. That's why the Lord puts it upon you. They're with you the most. You're supposed to develop this love with them, this trust with them. Parents have the most influence. That brings us back to what the Lord is trying to teach us here in this verse. What he's saying is this: as a parent, what sticks with a child? Primarily what parents are putting in them. Now, it doesn't always mean that they're living for God, but it does mean about their character and their overall conduct. Let me explain what I mean. If you raise your child and allow him to be lazy when he's young, guess what he's going to be when he's older? Lazy. If you allow him to be selfish or self-centered, those things carry on the rest of their life. And so the Lord is saying this, that we as parents have so much influence, so much of these things that we teach them or we put in them, stick with them their entire life. So let's make sure we put good things in them. It should be, if a child does not live for God, he should always be haunted by what his parents taught him, and those things should come back in his mind. Now, he has a free will. I mean, again, we're not saying that this child is like a Robotron and has to always do these things. You know I'm here this morning? Because I got up this morning and chose to come here. So, well, Pastor White, you get paid to come here. But I could get a different job, right? Well, I hope. I don't know. I used to say that before we had current administration. But anyways, you could get a different job. And so why did I, you know why I came here? Because this is in my heart to be here. Now, that's what we want in our children. We want our children to have a heart to do these things. And so that's, you know, why didn't the Lord create us so that we had to obey Him? Because the Lord wants you to obey Him out of love. And the same thing is true for our children. God wants our children to make choices to obey Him, to love the Lord enough to obey Him. And so we cannot program them that overrides those things, but we can put good things in them, good character in them, and good principles in them that will go with them and govern them and remind them as they go through life. Now, there are two important concepts. Now, this gets us into our main lessons here. There's two important concepts in child rearing. One is reaching their heart, and the other is developing their heart. Now, we talked somewhat about reaching their heart already, and that deals with, if you are mean and hateful and don't give them any time and just ignore them, it's going to be hard to develop their heart because their heart's going to be closed towards you. If this is their spirit. And when you have the right relationship with them, their spirit is open and you can deal with them and you can teach them and train them. But when you're harsh towards them, or that's why it says, provoke not your children to wrath, because what happens is their spirit begins closing and you can't develop their heart because you've never reached their heart. So it's important that we reach their heart. But now once we reach their heart, then you need to come. Some people say this: all that matters is my child knows I love him. It is important that your child knows you love him. That's not all that matters. Okay. Once you reach the heart, then you need to develop that heart. You need to use that opportunity you have to teach them, to train them in some way. So this is what we're talking about this morning, the idea of developing. So we're somewhat assuming you've reached their heart. Now the idea about developing their heart. Now let me give you five helps along this line. Again, there is no one lesson that solves everything, but these are some more helps that we've added, that we're adding to all these other things we're teaching you. Ready? Here's lesson number one. I guess it would help you if I gave you the... You said, Pastor White, there's a couple blanks you didn't give. Okay, I'm just giving you these blanks now. Ready? Parents are the biggest influence in developing their child's character. Ready? Lesson number one. Here we go. Teach your child that God has a purpose for them. I think this is important. You need to see a big picture. It's easy to get caught up in all this world and all the things of the world. They need to see a bigger picture of things, that God has a purpose. There's a purpose to these things. One of my favorite verses about this is in Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before, watch this, thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Now, by the way, this pretty much answers the question. Before a child is born, is he a living being? Well, the Bible says when that child is still in the mother's womb, he knows him. He has a plan and a purpose for him. Now, the Bible tells us that every child that's here is here on purpose. We say, well, you know, I got pregnant by mistake. No, you didn't. If a life formed in your womb, God allowed it to form. It was not a mistake. That might not have been what you're thinking, but the Lord allowed it. And so there is no mistake as far as the Lord's concerned. Every life is on purpose. And each child needs to know this, that they are here by not here by accident. They're not here by mistake. I think one of the harshest, one of the meanest things when someone says to a child, when they say something along that line, well, you are a mistake. I've heard people tell me that when they were kids, their parents would say that, well, you're a mistake. We didn't mean to have you. How hurtful is that? There's no one here by mistake or accident. Each child is a unique creation. And they're here because there's a specific purpose and plan. Now, if we flip that a little bit and apply it back to us as parents, that understanding also should control how we treat them. If they're here because God has a purpose and a plan, then we ought to be thoughtful about how we're dealing with them, how we approach them. Every child is here on purpose. That means every child is a gift from the Lord. And that they should be cherished and they should be trained. I know they can be trying at times, every child. I remember when my kids are young, and there was this is at a different church, and mom, I think it was, her child moved back home, and the child was like 30, and she said, you know, when do your kids ever quit being your kids? I mean, it's like I'm still taking care of them, and she was saying it kind of half-hearted. You know, of course, all my kids were little at that time, but I still remember that because as your kids grow, you realize, you know, they're always your kids. You never lose that burden. You never lose that concern for them. Whether they live at home or don't live at home, no matter what, I have some who live at home, I have some who live away from home. Whichever situation, you're still concerned, you're still burdened by them. But you understand that they're a gift from God, and so you're considerate about that, you're thoughtful about that. So every child needs to know that there's a purpose for them. God has them here on purpose. Here's number two. I got to go a little bit faster. Teach your child the importance of God's Word. Every child should be raised with the respect and a reverence for the Bible. Psalms 138:2 says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. Now look at the end of this verse. For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. Now, if someone in your family, someone in your home swore using the Lord's name, you'd be like shocked. I mean, you'd be like, I can't believe what I heard. But the Bible says he's magnified his word above his name. That means, yeah, we should reverence the Lord's name. We should not be glib about this. We should not speak it in vain and flippantly. But how much more should we treat his word with reverence and respect? So the Bible should have a place of respect in our homes. Don't use it to prop up a desk. You don't use it to swat flies. You don't just throw it around. It should be okay. I understand. I'm not worshiping the ink, and I'm not worshiping the paper. But by showing reverence to this particular copy of God's Word, I'm showing reverence to His Word. I want my kids to understand it's not something we just throw around the bottom of the closet and pile all of our shoes on top of it. If it's sitting somewhere, it shouldn't be pounced up. You say, well, isn't that getting a little bit overboard? But I want them to understand there's something special about this. This is God's Word. So there should be respect, a reverence for it. We place an importance on it. Now, along with that, if we're going to show importance, we should never openly contradict God's Word in front of them. Now, here's the temptation. And this happens a lot. It happens probably more so when you think about kids who come on the bus. Okay, parents aren't here. They come on the bus. They come to Sunday school. Sunday school teacher says, you shouldn't do this or you should do that. And they go home and the parent isn't doing or is doing what they shouldn't or shouldn't be doing what they, you know what I mean. And so the child says, oh, the Bible says, and what happens to the parent? They become convicted. They get a little angry. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. Well, that's not a right response, is it? But I understand, okay, they're not saved, they're living, but what about us inside of this place here? If something comes up and the child says, well, but Dad, Mom, I thought the Bible said, then we ought to say, oh, you know what, you're right. I'm wrong, the Bible's right. Now, we have to understand this. The greatest authority in a child's life needs to be the Word of God. Okay? The authority of God's Word should be the greatest authority, even more so than mine in my child's life. I am not, and I, Heather, you have to cover your ears for a moment. You can't listen to this. Okay? I am not always going to be 100% right. Did you know that? But God's Word always will be. And I want them to have respect and reverence towards His Word. So we teach our children the importance of God's Word. Now, you remember last week I gave you 4 minutes early, right? Because I'm going to be asking for those 4 minutes here real fast. Matthew 24:35 says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a good verse, isn't it? We ought to teach our kids that verse. Teach them that the Bible will be here forever. Mom and Dad may not always be here. They not always be, but listen, God's Word will always be with us. Teach them these verses. Help them memorize verses, especially if they're young. Help them memorize verses. Here's another verse. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Isn't that good? Say, well, what if the Supreme Court rules? The Supreme Court can't change what God's Word says. Okay, the president can't have an executive order to change what God's Word says. Hollywood can't come up with a movie that proves God's Word is wrong. They're not going to find some hidden book of Jesus no one ever knew existed. All of a sudden, proves God. No, that's not. The God's Word is settled in heaven. You can trust it. You can build your life on it. Here's another verse for us. How about this one? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's another good verse to teach our kids. We used God's Word to guide and direct our lives. I'll show you one more. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We'll talk about that verse, that concept here in a moment. Number three. Here's the third lesson. Not only do we teach them the importance of God's Word, but this goes hand in hand with it. We teach our children to live by biblical principle. It means make decisions, make choices based on what the Bible says. Let the Bible guide us and direct us. Notice what the Bible says here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, now watch this, profitable for what? For doctrine, that's for teaching. For reproof, that's to show us where we're wrong. For correction, that's that process of changing. For instruction in righteousness, those are the general teachings about life and the right way of living. So as we teach our children about the Bible, about living, here's what we need to explain to them. The Bible explains how to live a life on earth that God can bless. God wants to bless your children as they get older. And God's blessing is not capricious. It's not like, He sprinkles blessings on these and not on these people because God has favorites. It's not that way. God blesses those who live His Word, who honor His Word. The same thing is true in our children's life. Our children can have God's blessing. They have to live by biblical principle. So the Bible tells us what to do, tells us what not to do, and how to know the difference. That's what the Bible, and that's what our kids need to understand. This is what the Bible is a very practical. The Bible is not a spooky book. We talk about reverence and showing importance. We're not saying make it spooky, but it should be practical in their life. It's a very practical book. All right, two more lessons. Lesson number four. Teach your child to live a pure life. By pure, I'm talking about moral, I'm talking about physically pure. You know, we live in a day and age where, you know, virginity is scoffed at and laughed at. Any type of purity is looked at as, you know, well, we're not Amish, okay? Everything is looked at in a negative way. Everything's castigated or criticized or cast down. But we should tell them that we, especially as believers, I think it's true about everyone, whether you're saved or not, you ought to live right. But especially believers, there should be purity in our life. We need to teach our children this. Okay? Notice this verse, famous verse about Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart, notice that, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That's an important concept. You don't live pure by accident. You live pure on purpose. Okay? You got a purpose if you're going to live pure. So people do not live pure by accident. They make decisions that either lead to purity or defilement. That's what we see in Daniel's life. You make decisions. And those decisions lead us to some consequence that comes because of those decisions. Now, here's what's... Okay, being now 51, soon to be 52, which is, in case you're wondering, that's a very young age. I used to think, you know, when I was 50, I used to think 52 was so old. But I realize now at 51, soon to be 52, that 52 is such a young age. I mean, I still got training wheels on my bike. I'm so young. I mean, I'm still a young guy. But one thing that's interesting as you live for a period of time, it's how every generation or every current time always says the same thing as if it's a new thing, but it's what for example, here's what they say in 2016. It's impossible in 2016 to live for Jesus. It's so bad. Look at the country. Look at society. Look at Hollywood. No one can live for Jesus. Can I tell you, in 1982, when I was a senior in high school, they were saying the same thing. You know, it's always been hard to live for Jesus. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me tell you something about this world. They crucified Jesus. So why would you think it's going to be easy to live in this world who's the same mentality, the same system that crucified our Lord? Why would you think they'd be encouraging? I just read a little blip. I was eating my vanilla-flavored Life cereal this morning with milk. And I was reading a little blip on some news article. And Hollywood's come out with another Christian film. And this one's really, they're stretching it, because it's really not a Bible, but they kind of weave some Bible stuff into it. It's Ben-Hur has been redone. Now it's Ben-Him. No, I'm just, Ben-Hur has been redone. And so, and they're talking about how they're trying to get Christians to come to the movie and everything else. And they're saying, well, you know, Noah was based on the Bible and it flopped. And I'm thinking, Noah was not. Hollywood wouldn't know the Bible if someone walked up and slapped them with the Bible. They wouldn't know what the Bible is. Okay? The world has no concept of Bible. The world has no concept of what we're trying to teach them. And when our kids go in the world, it's always been this way. The world goes against all of these things. The world laughs at purity. The world mocks about living for Jesus. And so if we do not teach them, if we do not instruct them, if we do not encourage them to live right, who's going to? The lost world is not going to. Society is not going to. Okay, all of the Hollywood entertainment. So we need to tell them, okay, you're going like a fish upstream. Yep, that's why you're going to be going against the flow. You're going to be going against the crowd, but it's still right to do. You know, the old statement is this, and probably every one of our parents said the same thing. We wanted to do something. We weren't allowed to do it. And what did we say? Everyone else is doing it. And our parents said the same thing. Well, if everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? And we always said, well, it depends on, no. We didn't say, we just like, well, no, but, okay, that's always been the mentality. People want to go with the flow. And you have to tell your kids, you know, if you're going to live for Jesus, it's not going to be what everyone else is doing. But it's what's right to do. And so we need to teach them. Teach them while they're young. Purpose to live a pure life. I think it's important that we teach our children this. Now, I'll give you the last one. Ready? Number five, teach your child by your example. It's important. Now, all these things we're teaching them, they should see us doing these things ourselves. Proverbs 23, 26 says this, "My son, give me thine heart," now watch this, "and let thine eyes observe my ways." So our example should be teaching them as well. Now I want you to think about this statement. Think about a child growing up in different homes. A child has a better chance. Now I admit this is an opinionated statement, but I think you would agree with me. A child has a better chance of living for God if they grow up in a blatantly ungodly home than if they grow up in a home that is pretending to be godly, but in reality is ungodly. I think it's true in my life. I think one of the reasons I grew up in a home that was not a godly home. Okay? A lot of ungodly stuff happening. Now, I looked at the people I was around in those situations, and I looked over here about people living for the Lord. And I said, I know I don't want this. I've never done that, but that has got to be a whole lot better than this. And I made some choices to live for the Lord. But what about someone who lives in a home that they all claim to be godly, but they're ungodly? And then they're going to say, well, wait a minute. If this is a godly home, and look at this stuff going on, well, maybe I should try what the world has. And that's working against us. And so I think it's easier for a child who lives in a blatantly ungodly home to choose maybe godliness than one who's living in all of this fakey flaky. Now think about this statement. A poor testimony in front of our children makes a mockery of the things of God. We say one thing, and then nothing in our life. Okay, I'm not saying every parent is a sinner. Okay, that's true. And every parent makes mistakes. No parent is perfect. Okay, we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about general living based on our principles. We all make mistakes. We all have to apologize. We all have to say, I'm sorry, you know, son. I'm sorry, daughter. Yeah, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. And we get up, we wipe, we brush ourselves off, and we try even harder. I'm not criticizing that. What I'm criticizing is you say one thing, your whole attitude is to live a different way, and you make excuses, you justify, you rationalize it, and there's no attempts to make it right. That type of ungodliness makes a mockery of the things that we say we believe, and our children grow up believing it's all a big joke. And so we need to teach our children by our own personal example. Let's give you a couple quick conclusions. We'll get ready for our main service. Our goal as parents is to give our children the best possible opportunity to live a life that honors the Lord. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. Now, it may be, and I know every godly parent hates to think this, but this is reality. It may be that they decide to live different than they were taught. It may be. Hope not, pray not, it may be. Okay, but if they do, okay, their failure in living, okay, but that should be their, I'm going to get my words out based on what I wrote down, but that should be their failure in living, not our failure in teaching them. Okay, it shouldn't be because we didn't teach them, we didn't train them, we didn't do anything to help them. It should be because they just made a bad choice. And if that's ever the case, you don't give up. You don't just throw your hands up. You pray, because you never know what the Lord can do. The Lord can always turn hearts. The Lord can always change people's lives. So we keep praying and keep working.